When I left you last time, you were working through the Gospels, and you finished all that. My heart started to meditate on Psalm 84, so I bring you thoughts from Psalm 84, which I've been working on for about a month now. I've been enjoying it very much. I don't know if I've said it before, but I am greedy for the Psalms. I want to know all of them. As familiar as Psalm 23, I want to be able to recall all of them together. I'm not sure where I got that desire. Perhaps it stems from when I was recently newly saved as a young person. I went to a youth retreat one time at Joy Bible Camp, and there was this 6'5", refrigerator-sized guy, partially bald, and I remember he was a former arm wrestler or something like that. I don't remember all the details. And all he spoke on the whole weekend was Psalm 139. And I remember thinking at the beginning, I said, how is it going to fill the whole weekend with just one psalm? Three or four messages on one psalm. But he certainly did, and I was blessedly wrong. It was a great experience, and that psalm was burned into my soul and gave me great esteem when I needed it at that time in my life. All right, well, today is not Psalm 139, it's Psalm 84, and we're going to read the whole psalm. There's 12 verses, and if you notice, it kind of falls into three natural sections. An outline is naturally there for us, separated by the word Selah after verse 4 and after verse 8, which basically breaks the psalm into three parts. Let's read it. To the chief musician. And when I read that, I always think that is the Lord Jesus, although it was somebody else when the psalm was written. But ultimately, he is our chief musician, the one who makes music in our souls, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. In this psalm, you'll find three states of blessedness. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Verse 5, it's kind of a double, but we'll count it as one. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And the last one, blessed is the man who trust in you. The Psalms has the whole book of Psalms has many blessed states. starting with Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand with scoffers, nor sit with sinners. You remember that? But his delight is in the word of God. And there are many such states of blessedness, and Psalm 84 encourages us to enter into those three attitudes, beatitudes you might call them, or states of being. So that's how we're going to look at it today. One at a time, we will look at what it means to be a dweller in the house of God. The psalmist starts off with, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." If you're a King James lover, it says, "How amiable is your tabernacle." And I guess it's hard to translate that word, lovely, amiable. It's, in one sense, a pretty general word, but I think what the psalmist is trying to say, he's trying to express that feeling that it's so good to be in God's presence. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. There is no word for it, right? He's trying, but words cannot express that feeling. Certainly, you get the feeling what he's trying to say in verse 2. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. He just loves to be there, wants to be there, desires to be there, but for some reason cannot be there. We're not told why. Perhaps they are traveling there, or he cannot go there because of some illness or persecution. But the psalm kind of talks about remembering being there and wanting to be there again. And it's not so much being at the tabernacle or being at the meeting. It is what potentially could happen there, or what we get a glimpse of when we are in God's presence. And that is the living God, right? The end of verse 2. The living God. An encounter or a connection with God is what we all long for. And what thrills us when we get a piece of it or come close to it, right? You've had those moments, those God moments, where you feel really close to him and you never want to leave because you had that revelation or that understanding or that insight, and it touched your heart and it strengthened you. Well, that universal longing, C.S. Lewis writes extensively about. He calls it the inconsolable longing of the human heart. And I'm going to read his quote because he says it so well. Listen to what he says about this universal longing that all our hearts have, and all our hearts will not rest until they rest in the living God. Sometimes we get detoured and we start trying to satisfy it with other things. We chase those mirages, but we realize they're never going to satisfy. It's only connecting with the living God that does that for the human soul. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duck wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. There is a sexual desire, and there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else for which they are only a kind of copy, an echo, a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Well, a lot was said there. Here's what I take away from it. I just got back last weekend from a beautiful trip, perhaps the highlight of my year, up in Georgian Bay with six guys from our chapel. We were there for 2 days, and we had beautiful scenery, beautiful mist on the water in the morning, beautiful sunsets at night, big bay windows that we sat in front of in this cottage, boat access only. We drove into Honey Harbor, then took a boat for 20 minutes. You're surrounded by these Canadian Shield rocks with the trees growing out of them. You feel like you're in a painting by Tom Thompson. And we had beautiful fellowship with one another, these six guys, meaningful conversation, talking about the Word of God, great food and fishing, God's creation. It was heaven on earth, kind of. I know heaven is a million times better. But it was an echo. It was a faint glimpse of what it might be like in glory, sharing our lives together in harmony, enjoying God's blessings, feeling close to Him, as close as you can get in this world. And there are many things like that. You've probably sat under a campfire, looked up at the starry sky, and felt awe, felt gratitude. Yeah, you've been there. And there are many things like that. The tabernacle can be like that too. Not every meeting we have, but sometimes we can just feel very close to God, and we want that again. We have that longing that cannot be fulfilled by anything else. In fact, if we do fulfill it with something else, it becomes an idol, right? If we live for vacations, and if we live for music or art or fishing or golf, those are just blessings. They are never meant to be the thing we long for and dream about. God is the one who holds that place. Three and four present us with an analogy, the sparrows and the swallows. One commentator said, perhaps Korah, who wrote the psalm, they were priests who served in the tabernacle, and maybe they never wanted to leave. And they envied those birds who got to stay day and night. Not only stay, but actually made their home in the tabernacle, putting their nest in the rafters. And we are like those sparrows and swallows. Remember, Jesus said as much, right? He said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And yet not one of them is forgotten by your heavenly Father. I like that verse. I often turn to it because in this world, people put value on you. Very little value, right? 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins. That's not even a copper coin each. That's half a copper coin or less. You may feel insignificant or even forgotten, undervalued, forgotten by this world, but Jesus said, not one of those sparrows is forgotten by your heavenly Father, and you are worth more than many sparrows. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And that is a wonderful thought if you think about it. God knows more about you, loves you more than you can imagine. You don't even know how many hairs are on your head. He does, and He cares. we are like that sparrow. So perhaps in verse 3, we are to understand that we may feel insignificant, but we are very significant to God, very valuable. Swallow, he kind of uses two birds there. Perhaps the idea there is birds will not settle unless it's safe, unless it's protected. Shelley and I, we have a bird that's made its nest for the last couple of years outside our window. And that thing scares me every morning. When I wake up, I go to the window, this bird flies away. But it has stopped flying away. It is used to us. It's like, oh, you again? No worries. So it can be like that as we get familiar with God. Maybe at first we are afraid of him. We think he's going to hurt us. But as we realize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we feel comfortable in his presence, drawn to his presence, safe in his presence. We are no longer like a restless bird. And you make your home. You make your home in God's presence, at God's altars. You make him your king. You make him your God. That's why it says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Amy Carmichael, you know her, missionary to India for many years. She was a fantastic writer, and she wrote many poems. I found this one called Like Homing Birds. As you know, homing birds can go great distances and come back to a certain place. They got that radar in their brain that God's put in there. So Amy Carmichael made this observation. Like the homing birds that fly through the untracked fields of sky, till they find their place, I would seek thy face. Like the homing birds whose flight dares the dark and cloudy night, till they find their place, I would seek thy face. Seek thy face and find my rest, like the wild bird in her nest. Where should my nest be, dear Lord, but in thee? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our resting place. The psalmist longed to be in God's presence. Ask yourself, what do you long for? There are many things. Older people sometimes long for the past. The glory days, when it was much better. Young people, they long for the future. Right? They want to see their life unfold and they long for the next thing. And I suppose those two things are okay as long as they don't become excessive. But the longing of the human heart to connect with the living God is an ache that we feel and can only be fulfilled when we see God face to face. Until then, we just have to feel it. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy, which is a paradox because we are satisfied in Christ, right? We sing, now none but Christ shall satisfy. That's true. And yet we're not satisfied. Not fully. We can only be satisfied fully in his presence. And it's exciting. It's exciting. We get a glimpse of it, a taste of it. The streams on earth I've tasted. More deep I'll drink above. We get a taste of it when we come into his presence. Whether that's at our meetings or maybe when you're connecting with him through a time of prayer or singing, worship. You're in your car just singing away God's worship songs and you're feeling connected to him. That's a glimpse. A glimpse. That's the point of verse 4, right? Those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. When you get in connection with God, it has an effect of making you praise him. there's a lingering praise. They will still be praising you. That's the first blessed state, to dwell in God's house. There is satisfaction, there is comfort, there is security, there is rest, and there is praise, abundant praise. All right, let's move on to the next one. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You often heard it, this world is not your home. You're on a pilgrimage. You're just passing through. That's what verse 5 celebrates. I read an interesting article, it had an interesting title, Blessed Are the Homesick. That's verse 4. Blessed are the homesick, the homeless, and the humble. Blessed are the homeless. That title got my attention. In one sense, we're not homeless. We all have homes we're going back to today. But in another sense, we are homeless. We long for home. And this world is not our home. God is our home. And our hearts feel that. Our flesh cries out for that. And we are journeying towards that. Right? You even have Corinthians chapter 5 that says we will be clothed with our eternal home when we die and go into His presence. In one sense, dying is scary. In another sense, it's very exciting. It's exciting because we will find out the final chapter of our existence. And we will see the one who has called us and been walking with us for all these years. So what this fellow said in his article, he said many things. You can look it up. Blessed, his name was John Bloom, and blessed are the homesick, homeless, and the humble. He said, don't waste precious time and resources trying to make the earth your home. Instead, travel light in your expectations and your possessions, and seek to take as many people as you can with you to your true homeland. So verse 4 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I'm going to combine those two thoughts and say that our strength is in God when our heart is set on pilgrimage. That's when we feel His strength. When we are going somewhere with Him, we feel that life has a purpose. Life has an end, a goal. You don't feel so aimless and wandering because you know He's called you to just pass through this world. That's what it says there in verse 6, as they pass through the valley. And when we get valleys in Scripture, they're always the hard times, the dark times, right? Mountains are good things. Valleys are hard things. So let's talk a bit about what it means to have your strength in God. You remember Moses, he didn't feel strong enough to lead God's people. His responsibilities were too great. So he said to God, if you don't go with us, don't send us up there. He knew he couldn't do it alone. God sent him his father Jethro, who gave him advice. You need to organize things a little better, get some of these burdens shared out. That's one way to have your strength in God. Listen to godly counsel. Don't try to do it alone. Allow God to help you with those burdens. But the one I want to share with you is actually 1 Samuel chapter 30. I find this intriguing. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is what happened to David. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. But they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So, if your house is ever burned down, you know how hard that is of a trial. If you've ever lost spouse or children, you know how hard of a trial that is. David had both. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's quite a powerful way to express it. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. And here's the phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I wonder how he did that. It is possible to find strength in when your life is burnt to the ground and the things you love so dearly have been taken from you. There is strength to get through that. David is proof. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he got up and he moved in action and did the next thing. And thankfully, he rescued his wives and children in the next part of the story. Sometimes that doesn't happen for us, but for David, it did at that point. Let me give you one more scripture on strength. Isaiah chapter 40. A verse that you'll find on many people's living room wall. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, or I guess we'll take it from verse 29. He gives power to the weak. He gives power to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, there's how you put your strength in the Lord. You wait on him. Those who look to him, those who wait for his help and don't run on ahead, those who don't do it in their own power, like Moses, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, you can turn back to Psalm 84. So set your heart on pilgrimage. You know, some of these young people that my own children and other people in our youth group, they're saved, but have they put down deep roots with God? Have they chosen to take up his cross and follow him? Have they set their heart on pilgrimage? There's a difference, you know, being God's child and being God's servant. You have to choose to yield your life to him. Don't hold it back. Choose to be on pilgrimage, to walk through the things he has for you. Now, the things he has for you might be difficult things, right? The Valley of Baca sounds pretty difficult. That word Baca is hard to translate. Some people say it's translated weeping. That would make sense. And some say it translates dryness, the valley of dryness. Whatever it's meant to be, it's not a good thing. It's a valley. But notice that you're only passing through it. You're not going down into it to stay. That's what happens to those who reject God. They go down into the valley forever. And they will not come out because they rejected the one thing God gave to save them, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But for you and I, we pass through, praise God, the valley of Baca, and by passing through, we make it a spring. We make it a spring. Perhaps we make it a spring for ourselves. There is blessing in a spring. Remember, water in ancient times is absolute necessity. Without water, you would die. Springs were a source of life. If you found one walking through the desert, it would save you. So perhaps the things we go through actually become a source of life to us, a source of growth, a source of strength. But it could mean the things we go through are a spring for others, right? They will be satisfied. Because we went through the valley of weeping, we're not done yet, sorry. Because we went through the valley of weeping, someone else gets the springs we leave behind. Verse 7, what a great thought. They go from strength to strength. Normally we go from strength to weakness, right? At least when I run a mile. or when I work a day's work, I'm tired. But spiritually, it can work, right? It's a paradox. You can go from strength to strength. Reminds us of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are transformed from glory to glory. Right? This is God's journey. This is our pilgrimage. This is why he wants you to set your heart on pilgrimage. He wants to take you from strength to strength. And each one of us will appear before God in Zion. That obviously could mean, you know, coming to those meetings where God is in the tabernacle at Yom Kippur or the Feast of Tabernacles, those types of meetings, Passover. But ultimately, we're going to appear before God in glory. He's going to lead us from strength to strength and then bring us into his presence. I want to share with you again what C.S. Lewis did with his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. He had that one character, Reepicheep. Remember that feisty, strong mouse. And Reepicheep embodies what we're talking about today. He had a longing for Aslan's country. His heart was set on pilgrimage, and he wouldn't stop until his dying breath. If you've seen The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, this is where this quote comes from, or if you've read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, this is where this quote comes from. Reepicheep says, "My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader." That was the name of the boat. "When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise." That was Reepicheep's posture. He ate, slept, and breathed Aslan's country, and he longed to go over the edge of the world and be there. One way or another, he was going to get there. And I like what it says, that when he got to his reward, when he saw Aslan, he was quivering with happiness. Quivering with happiness. Isn't that what it will be like when we see Jesus face to face? Quivering with happiness. For sure. Lastly, one more blessed state, and that is verse 9 to 12. By the way, I should have made the connection with verse 8, having your strength in God and having your heart set on pilgrimage does have to do with prayer, right? Your posture of prayer is where you're going to get your strength from. Can't be strong without prayer. That is guaranteed. So that, just wanted to say that about how verse 8 connects to that verse 5. All right, the last one. God is our shield. He is our sun. It says there in verse 11, and our shield. And you get shield twice, verse 9, verse 11. He will give grace and glory. Grace in this life to pass through the valley of Baca, and glory in the next life when we appear before him in Zion. And the sons of Korah expressed it this way, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, as human beings, unfortunately, we don't realize what we have until it's gone. What a curse. Because when we want it so badly, it's gone. And we realize how valuable it was. Thankfully, it will never be like that with God. If you are Christ today, you will be Christ tomorrow, and for all eternity, you will never lose that. But that illustration helps us to realize how valuable he is to us. We would realize how valuable he is if we lost him. Thankfully, we don't have to learn it that way. The hymn writer seemed to express very similar thoughts that we're reading in verse 10. You remember this wonderful hymn? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. That kind of expresses the idea, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This verse draws our attention to the blessedness of contentment. Contentment is priceless. You do not need all that the world has to offer if you realize your contentment in Christ. You can be satisfied with a slice of bread, a dry crust, rather than feast in the house of wickedness. And there are many, 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 many temptations to us these days. My son tells me how social media makes it look so impossible to be this dream guy that you're supposed to be, making $120,000 a year, six-pack, you know, full head of hair, all this stuff. He's like, Dad, I can't compete. I'm like, you don't have to. You do not have to compete. You need to realize that that's a lie. Do not fall for that deception. Rather, embrace what God has for you. He has you to be happy in your state of life, whether it's a doorkeeper, a simple job, whatever. Our true life is found, is hidden with Christ in God, not our job, not our status, not what happens to us. It's who we are connected to, the living God. The Lord will give grace and glory. He is a sun and a shield. Perhaps the idea there is he's our source of light. But perhaps he's also at the center of our lives. We are to orbit him, right? He is our sun. And if you have the proper orbit everything will fall into place. Sometimes the problem is we orbit other things, and that's why we feel lost. The Lord Jesus came as the light of the world so that those who dwell in darkness will not remain in that darkness, but can have the light of life. Larry Crabb said this about this psalm. He said, "The partial enjoyment of God available to us now far surpasses the complete enjoyment of anything else." The partial enjoyment. So we only know God a little bit in this life, but even what we know is so satisfying. Rather than the full enjoyment of if you were a billionaire and what that would mean. I don't even know what that would mean. I don't want to know what that will mean. I'm content being a doorkeeper in the house of my God. So those are the three states of blessedness that God sets before us. May He make you homesick for Him, because that homesickness can find a resting place in Him. May He make you homeless, or sense your homelessness until you get to your eternal home. And may He make you humble, as verse 12 says, so that you will put your trust in Him and not fall for all the trinkets and toys that the world tempts us with. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You again for Your wonderful Word that is a light to our feet, a guide to our path. Help us to avoid, Lord, all the deceptions of this world that take us away from our pilgrimage, and set us back on Your path, because on that path is light and life. And we feel connected to You as we make our journey every day towards Your presence, to see You face to face, the ultimate goal of our existence. We thank You that that longing will be fulfilled one day, but till then our heart and flesh cries out to meet with the living God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving us Your salvation. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.